I do appreciate your willingness, John, to use the talents God has given you for the glory of our Savior and our worship services. Judy also, thank you both. And once again, it's good to be here and good to have you with us. I have a heavy heart this morning, have been with a troubled spirit for the last few days. One of the reasons is because two men that I'm personally acquainted with, gifted preachers who have been preaching the gospel for quite some time, have turned from preaching the gospel to declaring the world is flat and saying that you can't be a Christian if you don't agree with them. In our bulletin this morning, right above Food for Thought, the article that John read by Pastor Henry Mahan, I put a little article that has to do with false prophets. And it reads this way: the Word of God tells us that many false prophets are going out into the world, and our Lord Jesus said, beware of them. What is a false prophet? A person who would dare teach that salvation can be attained any other way than God-given faith in the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, there are things that do disturb us, that trouble our spirits. But I want to assure all of you, many of you have come to me and shared with me that you have heard about these two preachers and what they're teaching. I can assure you that the church of God is safe.
Amen.
Our Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
And I know my Lord Jesus is in control of everything, and he's allowed this for a purpose. Romans 8:28 holds true in every situation, which reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what these men are doing, God is allowing it for his own purpose and for his own glory, but that does not mean we are to turn a casual glance away from it. We're to be on guard. Be on guard against those who claim to be God's preachers and then prove to be otherwise. God's preacher would never teach that you have to believe in something else in order to be saved other than what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
So that's a false prophet. So pray that the Lord would be pleased maybe to speak to those two preachers. I'm not going to name them. Some of you know who they are. But to grant them repentance, to turn away from such foolishness and get back to the issue. Christ is the issue.
Amen.
If they want to believe the world is flat, that's one thing, but to claim that you can't be saved unless you agree with them, those are words of a false prophet. Enough said on that subject. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8. One of God's preachers some years ago made this statement. He said, there is no true worship except at the throne of absolute sovereignty. And I totally agree with that statement. A lot of things have been happening in God's world today, things that unregenerate people are calling or attributing to Mother Nature. Hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, those kinds of things. Now, we read these holy inspired words from God through his apostle Amos. You don't have to turn there. But Amos, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And as God himself speaking to us, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? He's not talking about sin. God is not the author of sin. He allows it for his own purpose. But he's talking about those very things. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. All of these things are not by chance. They're purposed by God for his honor and for his glory. He is on his throne. He has always been on his throne of absolute sovereignty. He has not turned the reins over to Mother Nature, Lady Luck, or Misfortune. We have nothing to do with those three ladies. And he has not turned the running of this world over to ungodly men who believe they can determine their own destiny by their so-called free will. God is on his throne. He is an absolute sovereign God. And we have already heard this morning in John's Sunday school lesson that he has no right to be called God if he's not sovereign. The very term God implies that, and his word teaches that. And that's my subject this morning. If you're with me here in Luke chapter 8, let me read verses 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day. Now let me stop just for a moment. This is God's word. What I'm reading to you is not something that is a fairy tale. These things actually happened and they're recorded for our learning. Our Lord Jesus is going to get into a boat and he's going to get out in the middle of a lake with his disciples and an ordained storm from God himself comes. Let's read on. It came to pass on a certain day that he, the Lord Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he, our Lord Jesus, fell asleep. Now he was a man. That truth just absolutely amazes me every time I think about it. That our Creator, God Almighty, would mantle himself with a human body. So he was a man and he slept. He ate, he drank. These things, he had to have those physical things to sustain him, his physical body. So he fell asleep. But he was still God on his throne in heaven, and God doesn't sleep. Now you say, well, how could he be in two places at once? Well, you read the scripture and you'll see where he told his disciples that very thing. While he was right there with them on this earth, he was also in heaven on his throne. So he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they, his disciples, were filled with water in their boat and they were in jeopardy. Now this is no accident. Our Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will. This was part of God's will for his Son, that we might, as we read and are taught from the Holy Scriptures, have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He has been ordained by God the Father to be the object of all worship and all praise. We must honor him. Even as we honor God the Father, or we don't honor God at all. So the disciples were filled with jeopardy and they were also filled with fear. In verse 24, they came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water and they ceased and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. That's the title of this message. What manner of man is this? Let me tell you what manner of man he is. He's the God-man. He's the very one who spoke everything into existence. He has always been the eternal Son of God. But he didn't always be a man. He became a man for the very purpose of paying the sin debt in full for all of those who were chosen in Christ by God the Father, to take care of the holy justice of God for us so that we could be made acceptable in God's sight. And his disciples, our Lord's disciples, were in training. I was talking to my barber this last Thursday on this very subject, and he introduced a thought that was not quite true, and thought this might be a separate account. And I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but I assured him that this was in addition to what the disciples of the Lord had already experienced. Now, folks, listen. They heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ coming to each one of them personally saying, "Follow me." And they dropped what they were doing. Dropped their nets, left their place of employment, and they followed Jesus. And they witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle that he performed while he was here on this earth. It wouldn't be long from this time that we're reading that they would be sent out by Christ himself to be representatives of the true and living God. They would be preaching the gospel, and they needed to know this very truth, that Jesus Christ is in control of everything. Even the winds obey his voice. Even the rough seas obey his voice. Why would we be puzzled about it? Why is that so difficult to believe? That big ball of fire we see up there in the sky, we call the sun, it didn't create itself. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let it be," and there it is. And along with his command came the power. We should be in perpetual awe over the power of Jesus Christ and what he does just by speaking. You mentioned this morning in your Sunday school lesson, John, that a man by the name of Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, a stinking corpse. And our Lord Jesus came to his grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know what happened? He came forth. Life had to precede the command that came to his ears. While he was dead, he couldn't hear. But God gave him life just before he spoke those words. Lazarus heard the words of Jesus Christ and he came out of that grave. When Jesus Christ speaks, things are going to happen. Amen. That will glorify him. And he said to some unbelieving Jews, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." Now he did not say, "I and my Father is one." He said, "I and my Father are one." There are three persons, three divine persons, that make up one glorious God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in essence, in power, and in purpose. And this is the message that his disciples preached when they were sent out as his ambassadors. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now, I have 2 points on this subject of what manner of man is Jesus Christ. I want to speak of his lordship over the natural world and his lordship over the spiritual world. Now, God has always been in sovereign control over all things. And as we read through the Old Testament, we cannot deny that. Everything that happened was according to what God purposed. He was in control over all of the elements of this world that people refer to as as natural laws. And there are so many different illustrations. Remember the man called Joseph? His brothers hated him, wanted to kill him, but God's providence would not allow that. They sold him into the hands of some Ishmaelites going down into Egypt. And I won't go into all of the details, but this was all purposed by God to get his people down into Egypt. And he told Abraham that this would happen hundreds of years before it happened. Well, through the providential hand of God, Joseph was on the throne as prime minister over all of Egypt. And he knew, and he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, that there would be 7 years of plenty. And then those 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph instructed Pharaoh to put a man in charge during the years of plenty to store up food and granaries and different storage places to have during the 7 years of famine. Well, God brought the rain to allow the harvests to be great during the 7 years of plenty. Then he brought a famine. The rains ceased. Who's in control of that? God. And during that 7 years of famine, his chosen people, a small group of about 70, had to go down into Egypt to get corn. And through God's perfect plan, they wound up being residents of that country. And we know the story, how they become a mighty nation and God brought them out with his mighty hand. But my point is this: the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine was controlled by God himself. And Joseph said this to his brethren: "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Yeah. Then we read about another famine that came upon Israel. And during that famine, God moved Naomi, her husband, and their two sons down into Moab, a pagan country, for the salvation of one individual by the name of Ruth. God cannot be denied in respect to his control over all the natural forces of life. God's in control of that. Here in, if you're with me, and I didn't tell you to, please turn to Acts chapter 16. God brought a famine several times to accomplish his own purpose. And men put different names on these hurricanes, but there's a name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, that's over it all. And these hurricanes that we've been watching on the news has been devastating so many different countries, little islands and parts of Florida and parts of Texas. My Lord Jesus is in control of all of that. He makes the clouds his chariots. He says that. He guides the clouds. He brings the storms as it pleases him. And he'll bring a calm as it pleases him when it's his appointed time to do so. And God's in control of earthquakes. I don't know what you think about this earthquake down in Mexico City and all of the aftershocks that's caused the death of so many, but I know this. Earthquakes are part of God's plan. He brings them. I know people don't like to hear that. What kind of a God is that who will do that? Same kind of a God we read in the Old Testament. He brought an earthquake during the days of Korah when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. Korah and many who followed Korah did not like it because Moses had so much authority, and they spoke out against God's authority. And Moses was a type of Christ. And here's what God did. He brought all of those people who aligned themselves with Korah into one place and opened up the earth with an earthquake. That's the first earthquake that's recorded in Holy Scripture. And all of those people fell down into that earth, and God just closed the earth up on them. They were never heard of again. God did that. And here in Acts chapter 16, we read where Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. for preaching the gospel. Their enemies had scourged both of them. Blood was oozing out of their wounds from those scourgings. And their enemies charged the jailer to make sure they didn't escape. And this prison jailer put them in the deepest part of that prison and put them in stocks to make sure that they could not escape. And both of those men started singing praises to God at midnight. How could they do that? Because they knew that God's in control of everything. That imprisonment was come upon them by the ordained purpose of God for the salvation of that prison jailer and many in his household. So here in Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 23, we read, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," that is Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now get a picture of that in your mind. All the prisoners who were shackled, their prison doors flew open and the shackles fell off of their hands. God did that. But God did something else. He restrained those prisoners and kept them from trying to escape for the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Verse 27 we read, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." He knew this was an elderly man. He knew that if a prisoner escaped that was in his custody, he would have been killed for that. And he thought they'd all escape, so he was going to take his own life. But Paul cried out, we read in verse 28, with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Nobody escaped. God did that. God purposed it, and he accomplished it. He was in control of that whole situation. Nothing happens by chance with God. Then, that is the jailer, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So God purposed this for the salvation of that Philippian jailer and for many that were in his household. Now, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He didn't say, "Get circumcised and you will be saved." He didn't say, "Exercise your free will and you will be saved." He didn't say, "Believe that the world is flat and you will be saved." No, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now folks, what I'm preaching to you this morning is what the Bible declares Jesus Christ to be. What manner of man is this? He's the God-man who's in control of everything. The same God that was in control of everything that we read about in the Old Testament. He's on his throne in glory right now, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. What about the earthquake down in Mexico City? What about it? What about all those hurricanes? What about them? We don't know how God is working through all of these things that came upon these different parts of the world. How many of his elect who are still in darkness that he might bring unto the preaching of his glorious gospel through these hurricanes and these earthquakes and these floods that he's bringing upon the world. I know this. God does all of this that we might fear him.
Yes.
But the natural man does not fear God. The man without the Spirit of Christ does not fear him. There's no fear of God before the wicked, is what the Word of God says. But we who have been enlightened by God's Spirit, who have experienced the miracle of the new birth, we know that Jesus Christ is in control of all of this. And we have a reverential fear of him. We revere him, his majestic being, who he is, what he's capable of doing. And we bow before him, acknowledging that nothing happens apart from his permissive will. Now turn back to the book, second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. I stated earlier that Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for the ministry, and that he would be sending them out as his representatives, and they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's not only in control of the natural world and everything that takes place in it, but he's also in control of the spiritual world. Salvation is not by chance. It's by the eternal purpose and power of God. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ did not try to save his people when he went to Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's why the angel of the Lord told Joseph and Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He purchased us with his own blood. He satisfied the holy justice of God for those that he represented when he laid down his life at Calvary. And God accepted that sacrifice. And when he accepted the sacrifice of his darling son, all of those for whom Christ died were accepted in him. We just didn't know what he accomplished for us until he brought us under the preaching of his glorious gospel. And when we experience the miracle of the new birth, and it's a miracle, these fly-by-night preachers today have reduced the miracle of God in bringing his people out of darkness into his marvelous light to a decision for Jesus. That's blasphemy.
Yes, sir.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
From start to finish. God chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ, and his Son obtained eternal redemption for all of those that were promised to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come to us under the preaching of his gospel and raise us from a state of spiritual deadness, enlightening our minds to the truths of the gospel, that we might give Jesus Christ all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Listen, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He won't speak of himself. He takes the things of Christ and he reveals them to his chosen blood-bought people. And we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord over the spiritual kingdom of his, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. We read that in the 17th chapter of John. So here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 29, and this is one of God's apostles who were in a boat with him when the Lord Jesus, by the command of his voice, calmed the wind and the sea. And this Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. Continuing with his sermon in verse 29, Peter says to all of those Jews that were assembled there, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now this is not talking about a literal 1,000-year reign with Christ on this earth, Christ sitting on the throne of David over in Jerusalem. This is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that because verse 31 tells us that. He's seeing this, that is David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. When Christ came out of the grave and ascended to glory, God highly exalted him and put him in power over everything. All things are under the feet of King Jesus. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Peter goes on to say in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." David called Jesus Lord. And Peter goes on to say to those unbelieving Jews, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What a bold preacher. Peter knew they had just crucified the Lord of glory. And he was bold enough to tell them that they were guilty of killing the Prince of Peace, killing God's Son. People don't like it when we tell them that they're dead in trespasses and sins, have no ability to come to Christ of their own free will. They don't like that. But that's what our Lord Jesus taught. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." These Jews, Peter knew, were capable of going into such a rage that they would take him and kill him if God did not restrain them from doing so. Yet he boldly declared the truth concerning what manner of man is this, Jesus Christ being the God-man, and told those Jews that the very one they crucified, God had made the same both Lord and Christ. And look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, those Jews heard this, they were, not all of them, at least 3,000 of them, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Only God can prick the heart. Only God can convict the heart of our need of Christ as our Savior. And that's what He does in the miracle of the new birth. That's the very first place the Holy Spirit starts, letting us know that we've sinned against a thrice holy God and we deserve nothing but His wrath. But God is merciful. He shows mercy on whom He will show mercy. And His mercy is bestowed upon those that Jesus Christ redeemed with His own precious blood. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So we read in verse 38, Peter answering them when they said, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off." And this limits the number in the last part of verse 39. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Out of every kindred and tribe and nation, including the nation of Israel, God has His elect. And He will call them out by His sovereign, irresistible drawing power under the preaching of His gospel. And We read in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." So they gave evidence of the fact that God had performed the miracle of grace in their hearts by repenting and embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They got baptized, 3,000 of them. 3,000 of them. There were a lot more there than 3,000, but there were 3,000 of God's chosen, redeemed people, and it was the appointed time of love for them, and God brought them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and they manifested God's power in saving them. He's Lord. Our Christ, our King, is Lord over the spiritual world to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. It's our Lord Jesus who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And 3,000 at one time are standing before you. Turn to the book of Jude. I'll bring this to a close. Standing before you is a man saved by the grace of God under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And God will do that to each one of His elect. He might rarely bring a large number at one time, but everyone who comes to Christ must hear the life-giving voice of God's exalted King who is seated on His throne in glory. I have the honor of preaching the gospel to you, but if all you hear is my voice, you haven't heard enough. You must hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to the heart, saying, "You're mine. I bought you. I purchased you with my own precious blood. You belong to me, lock, stock, and barrel. Come out of that awful, ungodly state you've been living in and come to me and follow me. And I'll guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, that He who spoke peace to the wind and the sea and brought a calm upon that boat His disciples were in, when we come to Christ, there will be a peace that passeth all understanding. Yes. Our struggles before we see Christ as our Savior and wrestling against the fact that we've sinned against God, and how can we be just with God, and the turmoil that's going through our minds, will calm ourselves before Jesus Christ as we consider, nothing can be laid to my charge. Jesus Christ paid it all. God remembers my sins against me no more. Amen. He has forgiven me for Christ's sake. Now, folks, as we and John sung that song just a moment ago, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But God's enlightened children don't wait till we get to heaven to rejoice. We rejoice right now. Oh, there'll be a greater day coming when faith will give way to sight and we'll see our King in all of His glory. But right now, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Savior. And He calms our troubled spirit, knowing that we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there, quoting Pastor Henry Mahan, because Jesus Christ redeemed us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now we still struggle. We still have difficulties. We have people who turn a deaf ear to our plea to them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. We don't have to ask them to take us off of their social list. They'll do that themselves. Ungodly people don't want to be around Christians. And so we suffer. We suffer because of those we love who are on their way to hell and won't hear us. We suffer the difficulties of the flesh that we're living in. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Mike, you referred to that passage of Scripture in one of your recent messages. But he also said this, and I think it's so very important for us to grab a hold of this. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." In other words, God's in control of all of that.
Yes.
Even the sparrows that were taken and sold for a farthing, not one of them could be captured or killed without our Heavenly Father's permission. Then he said this, our Lord said this, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus Christ his life. He paid the price in full by suffering the unmitigated wrath of God as our substitute. And if God has already punished us in Christ our Savior, and he has, then Jesus Christ has set us free from the wrath to come. So as we struggle through this life, may these words from the Apostle Jude encourage our hearts as we wait for our appointed time of death, when we'll be free from the body of this death, or if we're still alive when Christ comes. Listen to this. Verses 24 and 25 of this little book of Jude reads this way. "Now unto him, unto Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." I fall 1,000 times in one day, but I'll never fall out of the loving arms of Christ my Savior. He assures me of that. And can you imagine? Can you imagine being presented before the God of glory, faultless, without any sin? That's what this worship service is all about. Pointing us to Christ our Savior, the true and living God, who is Lord over all the natural things of this world, and Lord over all of the spiritual things. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And may our Lord Jesus, who by the same power that calmed the sea and the winds and moved his disciples to ask this question, "What manner of man is this?" May the Lord Jesus Christ give us peace in every situation that we are purposed by God to go through, whether it be painful trials down in the valley of despondency or up on the mountaintop of success. It's all under God's control. And we say with joy in our hearts, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done." Amen. Brother John, please.